Hello, and welcome to this edition of the Rooster Crows podcast. My name is Reverend Stephen Milton, and today we'll be hearing a sermon I gave recently on poverty and the Messiah. In the Gospel of John, Judas gets angry when he sees a bottle of expensive perfume poured over Jesus' feet by Mary. "We could have spent that on the poor," he says. This passage raises all sorts of questions about poverty and how Christians should treat the poor, then and now. Here's the sermon. In today's scripture reading, Judas Iscariot gets angry when he sees Mary pouring expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus as they all sit down for dinner. Judas is the treasurer of the Jesus movement. Judas complains that the perfume could have been sold to give money to the poor. This suggests that Jesus has not just been healing the poor and providing impromptu banquets of fishes and loaves to them, but in fact that they may have even been giving out donations to the poor as well. But why was Mary pouring this expensive perfume all over Jesus' feet anyway? This odd action is actually a key event. Mary is anointing Jesus' feet with perfume. This was a sign in the ancient world of enormous respect. Not everyone gets anointed, only important people. The word Messiah means the anointed one, specifically God's anointed one. So although the male disciples have been calling Jesus the Messiah for a while, none of them have actually gotten around to anointing him. But Mary does, with great respect and tears. And Jesus appreciates it. He knows that when they reach Jerusalem in the days ahead, this will be his last trip. He will be killed there. So, although they will always have the poor to feed and help, they will not always have Jesus. Mary gets this, but the disciples, and especially Judas, do not. This raises a question, though. If Jesus is the Messiah, God's anointed one, why has he spent so much time among the poor? His disciples were chosen from poor fishermen along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. This is a poor part of Israel. People make fun of the rustic accents they hear among the Galileans. And one disciple even asks, "Can anything good come out of Galilee?" Jesus grew up in Nazareth, a tiny town of workers and peasants. But once his ministry began, he didn't have to stay among the poor. Why didn't he just head straight to the temple in Jerusalem to teach the good news to the priests? Why not work his miracles among them? Or maybe he could have gone to Caesarea by the sea. It was a city built for the Romans on the seashore, right on the Mediterranean, and its ruins are still there. There was a horse racing track, a theater, a few nice palaces, and a lovely harbor. This is where Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, lived. Why not take the good news to the rich Romans who had been causing so much trouble? Jesus could have also gone straight to the Jewish rulers of Palestine, the sons of King Herod the Great. Why not announce the good news there as the Messiah? Why not work miracles for the men and women of the court and their families? They must have had illnesses and bunions to cure. Why not spend time teaching the kings about the ways of God? Turn them around. Jesus could have avoided all this persecution by getting them on board from the start. The problem is that Jesus is not just a miracle worker, but the Jewish Messiah, the Anointed One. In the Hebrew Scriptures, there's many descriptions of the Messiah to come. They appear in the prophecies like Isaiah and in the Psalms. The Psalms are the Bible's hymn book, and they contain songs that every Jew would know because they'd been singing them at synagogue. At our church on Wednesdays, we have a prayer service at 3 o'clock. And we've been doing this since the pandemic began in 2020. And in that service, we always read a psalm or two. And it's impressive just how many of the psalms denounce the hoarding of wealth. Here's a few lines from Psalm 73. "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves in violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance they threaten oppression. The Psalms clearly expect that when the Messiah comes, he will be on the side of the poor and the oppressed. This is stated in many Psalms. And in the prophecy of Isaiah, it predicts the Messiah will come to heal the lame and the sick, to free the prisoner and help the poor. In the book of Job, when Job is trying to defend himself against the judgment of God, he declares that he was actually a very good rich person. Here's what he says in his defense. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist them. The one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. Throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, it's clear that the Messiah and any just person will be a champion of the poor. The Messiah will not hang out with the rich and the self-satisfied, but will do everything he can to help the poor and downtrodden. When people wonder if the United Church of Canada is too focused on social justice, this shows me that they haven't read much of the Bible. The message is very clear. God wants the Messiah, and by extension all of us, to help the poor and marginalized. So when Jesus appears, he knows that to be the Messiah, his mission is clear. He is not being called to hang out with the rich who overtax the people, making them poor. This rules out the Romans and Herod's sons, the tetrarchs of Judea. Instead, he'll make his way among the poor, the sick, the possessed, the lame and the blind. He will preach God's love to all those who have been told that they don't matter. He cures even the people the poor shun, such as lepers. Everyone is welcome in God's kingdom. Jesus proves this in his teaching and in his actions. He even goes so far as to suggest that voluntary poverty is worthwhile. In his Beatitudes, he declares that blessed are the poor, for theirs will be the kingdom of God. Not all poor people, of course, are paragons of virtue. There are murderers and wife beaters and thieves among the poor. Jesus isn't saying that every poor person is automatically morally pure. Rather, he's speaking to his disciples who walked away from their livelihoods to become poor preachers of the good news. Blessed are you who choose poverty for God's sake. This interpretation of poverty inspired generations of Christians to become hermits, monks, and nuns, and it still does. And those of you who have been receiving my daily Lenten emails have seen how poverty and piety were assumed to go together. Being poor by choice is very different than being poor by force. So, if Jesus is the Messiah, he should be spending his time teaching and helping the poor of society. This is important because in our time, there has been debate about how to know when a Messiah is among us. Among Hasidic Jews, a rabbi in Brooklyn is believed by some to be the long-awaited Messiah. His name is Menachem Mendel Schneerson. He died in 1994 after a long tenure in a synagogue in Brooklyn that had a global reach. His followers believed that in his words and deeds, he qualified as the Messiah. Now, most Jews don't believe that he was the Messiah, but among his followers, there have been strong debates about what they should do next, and even small riots in Brooklyn between his followers, which the police have had to break up. Among Christians, there's also been a debate about how to understand the role of Donald Trump. For right-wing Christians who oppose abortion, Trump has seemed like a gift from God. In 2016, he endorsed a long list of conservative Christian demands. He would outlaw abortion. He would decrease the size of government so Christians could have more say in their children's education. They wanted the United States recognized as a Christian nation with white Christians in charge. They wanted a strong relationship with Israel, which they believe must take over all the land the Jews once occupied in biblical times. Trump has supported all of these demands. But does that make him the new Messiah? There has been great debate over this. At first, some of his followers suggested it was possible, but there were definite problems. Trump has been married 3 times and has committed many immoral acts in his personal life, including affairs and, according to the courts, sexual assault. The Messiah would not do this. So for a time, right-wing Christians suggested that Trump was the modern version of the Persian king Cyrus. He was the Persian king who freed the Jews from the kingdom of Babylon when they had been taken captive for 70 years. King Cyrus was not a Jew, but an instrument of God. And some have argued that Trump may be a modern Cyrus, chosen by God to rescue Christianity in America. Others see him as a modern prophet. And some see him as the Son of Man, the Jesus who will come back at the second coming. Yet, we should note that Trump's version of Christianity bears very little resemblance to the faith that Jesus preached. Under Trump, foreign aid has been abolished, robbing millions of people around the world of medicines and vaccines that could prevent diseases like malaria. Programs to feed the hungry within the United States have also been canceled, causing critical shortages for food banks. And, as Pope Francis has observed, this government is treating refugees like criminals. This is a shameful act. Our faith is rooted in God's freeing of the Israelites from slavery and providing a homeland for those who suffer. Jesus was also a refugee as a child when his family fled a murderous king. Trump has endorsed a version of Christianity which conflates wealth with divine favor. His White House faith leader, Reverend Paula White Cain, is a prominent proponent of the prosperity gospel. She preaches that God rewards his chosen ones with riches. This promise is offered to the poor. Pray enough, donate enough to your church, and God will make you rich too. It's easy to see how Trump would fall for this kind of Christianity, but we should not. In today's scripture reading, Mary spread perfume over the feet of a Messiah who has spent his entire ministry helping the poor. He knows that helping the poor and downtrodden is threatening to people in power. They are the ones who keep people poor. This is the source of their wealth and power. The last thing they want is a peasant revolution. They will falsely claim that Jesus has called for a rebellion, that he has called himself the King of Jews. And Jesus knows this is coming. Jesus could escape all of this. He could walk away, head back into the hills of Galilee, or just disappear completely. Instead, he chooses to walk towards Jerusalem, on feet anointed with perfume. He will finally encounter the rich and powerful at his trial. But he will die as a poor man. Soldiers will gamble over who gets to keep his last possession, the clothes on his back. His last companions will be thieves on their crosses. To the end, he will be among the poor. This is what a Messiah looks like. This is what Christianity looks like. Jesus predicted the poor will always be with us, and as Christians, we should always be with the poor. Amen. Thanks for listening to this episode. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please visit our website, lawrenceparkchurch.ca. You can also see past services on YouTube. Just search for Lawrence Park Community Church and you'll find us. And we've got sermons and entire services as well as Bible studies there. So there's lots to check out. And now to end this episode, we're going to hear from our music director, Daniel Rubinoff, on the piano, performing A Child is Born by Thad Jones. Peace be with you. Thank you.